Glorious good morning, everyone. We are in Ecclesiastes 5:8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is a gain for the land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches are kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what have I seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and this lies heavy on mankind. A man whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with the life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Is everyone encouraged this morning by what we just read? As you can tell, we're gonna have some serious fun this morning as we talk around the chase of wealth. And who doesn't want to talk around money, right? Like, let's just go ahead and open up our bank accounts and share that with your neighbor this morning, and we'll see how awkward we can make this. It's good to see you all. Are you guys ready? Ish, kind of. Let's go. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Andrew. And if I seem a little sleepy this morning, it's because I was camping with the men father-child camp out we had this weekend, and a few of the guys are still up there getting ready to come back, but we had an amazing time, and it was just good to be there. So you dads, I encourage you, don't miss out on those opportunities. You grandfathers, you father figures, it's just an amazing chance that we have. And because I don't want to forget this, today our high schoolers are heading off to their summer camp, and so let's just keep them in prayer as we look towards that. But like I said, this morning we are chasing wealth with the preacher, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, who is Solomon. And as we look to this, I saw something recently that put some perspective on some things for me. Last year, Mr. Beast, does anyone know who Mr. Beast is? Yes. So you're like, everyone's a little embarrassed if you do know. He's a YouTuber. He's one of the most widely streamed successful YouTubers out there. He does a lot of crazy videos, and he did this thing called the Beast Games. And beginning with a total of 2,000 contestants, they whittled that down to 1,000 contestants as the show aired. And the competitors were all trying to, through a variety of physical, psychological, individual, and team challenges, they were trying to win $5 million. Okay, so that's not an insignificant sum of money. But there was one particular moment where all of these contestants get down to 10 contestants, and they faced the question box. Now, the question box was covered with question marks. It was kind of unveiled, and inside that box was $1 million in cash. That's a high stack. And the contestants were told that they would be brought out in a particular order, one by one, and they would get to choose at that point how much money they would like to take from that $1 million pile of cash, from whatever was left from whoever had gone before them. And so they had a chance to talk with one another beforehand, and all of them got together and they said, listen, let's just play this smart. Everyone can walk away with $100,000, so everyone just take $100,000. And everyone's like, yes, we're going to take $100,000. This is going to be great. We'll all walk away winners, right? And you already know what's going to happen, right? The greed of the human heart it's a real thing. And sometimes our forward-facing conversation around the hold money has on our heart, right? We present one thing, but then when we're left on our own, something else creeps in. And so the first person came and they see that stack of cash and they walk forward and they said, no, we agreed. I'm going to take $100,000. So they take $100,000. Next person comes. They said, you know what? I think that was a good idea, but I need a little bit more, so I'm going to take $223,000 to pay off some debts. And then so you see where this is going. The next person came, they said, you know, I know we all agreed, and it looks like somebody else took more, so I'm just going to go ahead and take $650,000, right? Leaving $27,000 for those who were left. And they all came out, and they saw, like, we agreed to this. We agreed to something more. And this created this uproar of people who are following along online of like, no, you know, it was fair game. It was just money that they could take. And others were like, no, like they had an agreement. There was something that they had agreed to. This wasn't fair. This is a greedy move. Now, again, as we're looking towards the preacher of Ecclesiastes, I know most of us are not facing a box full of $1 million in cash that we are trying to make a choice of, but we are all faced with choices every day we make in regards to money. It's something that's just a part of life. And sometimes it's an awkward conversation. We don't like to talk about it, particularly in church. People get real uncomfortable as we talk about it. But it's a part of what we do and what we experience. It's something that we need in order to get through life, but it can have a very real hold on our hearts. We can feel the joy of a surplus as much as we can feel the anxiety of scarcity. I remember as a kid finding a $5 bill on the ground, and I was so excited because I was convinced at that moment I was rich. And just as quickly as I had that $5 bill, I immediately knew that I was going to go and buy a G.I. Joe guy that I could get right away, and I couldn't wait. And then suddenly that $5 was very gone. You know? And in my life, I've also felt the deep joys of generosity, as well as the deep scary feeling of lack and wondering if there would be enough. Again, we all have moments with money, and our relationship with money can be very, very complicated. In the church community, we often seek prayer or help or counsel around our suffering, around our addictions, around our relationships, but it's rare for someone to kind of raise their hand recognizing their need of prayer over their greed. I love how Pastor Tim Chadwick says either greed is not a problem, even though it is, or we don't realize that we're greedy. And so this morning, what I want to kick up for some of you is the recognition that you're greedier than you think you are. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. You're going to love it. But also, we can start to release that hold that has on us to experience a freedom that comes only through our Savior. And so as we step into Ecclesiastes this morning, we're going to hear from the preacher as he speaks to the chase of wealth, more specifically financial wealth. And as we think about this, we also need to remember the preacher, Solomon, was one of the wisest, wealthiest men in history. And what's he set out to do? He's walking us down all these various roads of life that we can take and the ways that we can live apart from God. And he's showing us that they are vanity, this word hevel that he uses over and over again. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It's not something that you can hold on to. And so in this section, we're going to see five unhealthy ways that we can chase wealth. The first is that we can take advantage of others. The second is never being satisfied. The third is stockpiling, and we'll flesh that out a little bit. Fourth is never enjoying what you have, just this discontentment throughout life. And then five, spending all you have on gaining financial wealth. Okay, so we're going to look through some of these pitfalls and unhealthy ways that we chase wealth. But as we step into this, let me just take a moment and pray for us as we look to these words. Father, we thank you for your generosity, that you are the giver of life, that you are the giver of good gifts. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We want to acknowledge you first and foremost. Lord, I pray right now, even for some who this is a real area of struggle. Maybe some are feeling even now the anxiety of bills that need to be paid and the reality of that. And this is the last sermon they want to hear. Lord, would you speak to them? Would you bring your hope in these moments? Father, for some of us who've become blind to our greed and have allowed money to have an unhealthy hold on our hearts, would you break us free this morning? Would you help us to rightly order our hearts with you at the center? And Father, where we need conviction, would you bring conviction? Where we need encouragement, would you bring encouragement? Speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning in this first section where we're going to look at the problem, the unhealthy way of taking advantage of others, we're going to look at the first two verses here. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is a gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. So here the preacher begins, once again, reminding us of a topic that we've already covered. He's pointing us to the injustice of the system we find ourselves in. In this moment, he is reminding us that everybody reports to someone, or as Bob Dylan famously saying, we all serve somebody. There's always another boss to have to deal with, their boss and their boss and their boss. And within this structure, we often see people taking advantage of those who are coming below them. Again, the preacher, Solomon, is pointing out the flaws of the world we live in. He's conjuring up and going, hey, this is broken. And if you feel a strain of this, it's because it is broken. I have been in certain countries where I have seen the police officials demand a certain level of money or a little gift for their cooperation or to allow you to go forward, knowing full well that that gift that's being given to that police officer, part of that is going to go to his boss, and then part of that's going to go to his boss, and part of that's going to his boss, because the corruption goes all the way to the top. It flows downstream, and it leaves a mess for all those on the bottom.
And we see this in those who are unfairly oppressed or who are poor. They have no ability to fight back from a system of oppression. And so the preacher's just pointing this out. This is a brokenness that we see. Don't take part in this. Don't be one of the oppressors. And then he says this line that's a little cryptic, but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Okay, so what's he talking around here? Well, when we look at the language, the meaning here is actually a little obscure. It carries with it a couple of possibilities. And all this corruption, and all this corruption of power, the king, what he's saying here, what one option is that the king is still, in all of his power, he's still subject to the land. Meaning if the land doesn't produce, everybody suffers. But there's also another possible meaning here, reminding us of the necessity of good and healthy government. Meaning when a king properly cultivates the field, everyone benefits. In light of the context and where he's going, I believe the latter there is better, as the preacher is going to share with us the fleeting nature of wealth, but we will also see that wealth, well stewarded, benefits everyone. And when it comes to government officials, what's something that we all long for? I just thought we'd talk around money and politics this morning just to kind of check off a couple boxes, right? But when it comes to government officials, what's something we all long for? We long for just leaders, wise and competent, with the ability to steward well the influence that they have been given. We don't want corruption. That's not what we're looking for. We are longing for a leader, right? We don't often refer to a king. We're not a monarchy here in our country, but we long for a leader. We long for someone who can cultivate the fields well. And whether we know it or not, what we are longing for is someone whose name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. It's built within us that we long for that king who cultivates life in a world of death. We long for Jesus. Even if we don't name that, there's a longing in us. But how does wanting a good king have anything to do with chasing wealth? Well, in our search for security, in our search for satisfaction, in our longing and our waiting and our striving and our chasing after the wind, oftentimes we become insecure, we become unsatisfied, and we panic. And we settle for lesser things. We cut corners. We try to take matters into our own hands. We look to our own needs and take advantage of the others around us for our own gain. And in our thirst for satisfaction, we can become oppressors. We can take advantage of others. When's the last time that there was a job opening in your company that you and another fellow employee began to compete for, and you could feel the tension in your soul of like, I like this person, but I really would like that promotion? See, we can become insecure. We can become unsatisfied. And we just start grasping at whatever's in front of us. This is what the preacher's pointing out to us, this chasing of the wind, this vanity, this vapor, this hevel. But security and satisfaction are found in our Savior, not in our storehouses. And this is what he's pointing out to us in this section. And so he begins by this reminder that we do not want to take advantage of others. We do not want to be the oppressors. What we see throughout Scripture is God overcoming the oppressors and setting captives free. We want to participate with him, and we want to be a part of the good king's work. That's what we want to be a part of. But there's more dangers we need to pay attention to. And so the next one that he looks to is this idea of never being satisfied. Beginning verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. So as we step into this chase of wealth, the preacher reminds us that the love of money, it's never satisfied. It's a vanity. It's a mist. It's a vapor. You can never have enough. This is the old J.D. Rockefeller adage, how much is enough money? Just a little more, right? That's the pursuit that we find ourselves in. We also see that with an increase in goods comes an increase in the people to care for and the increase of expectations. When we started this study earlier on, Pastor Ryan, when he was sharing, he spoke around King Solomon and how many hundreds of people he fed at his table. We often see that when someone wins the lottery, it doesn't better their life. All of a sudden, everyone comes out of the woodwork expecting to get a little bit from their friend, even though they hadn't talked to him in years. Athletes and actors who rise to fame suddenly find family members that they have been estranged from who now suddenly want to reconnect with them. And I know when we talk about this, when we talk around the trials of wealth, right? We all think, Lord, would you test me in such a way that would you give me such wealth and I would show you how good I would steward it, right? But it's easy to seek security and satisfaction in wealth. If I just had a little bit more, then I wouldn't have to worry about this. I could just settle down. I wouldn't have to worry about my hours as much and the work that I'm doing. I could provide a little bit more for my family. And listen, these are real things. I'm not trying to say when I say that, like that's a wrong thing to want to provide for your family. That's a wrong thing to want to feel that security. But our chase of money can become so unhealthy that we become myopic. It's the only thing we see and experience. And Solomon is warning, if that's all you're chasing after, there's nothing there for you. You will never get to that point where you're like, I think I've arrived. I mean, remember the words of Jesus in Luke 16:13. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We must have rightly ordered hearts. And again, wealth can have this unnatural grip on us. Money can have this unnatural grip on us. Our poverty can have this unnatural grip on us that prevents us from fully trusting Jesus. And we also have to remember in this conversation, it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money. It's the wrongly ordered love of money that leads us to evil. It's what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. That's why the author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? A gambler finds himself always one hand away from getting back on top. Today, the pursuit of money is made easy because it's in our pockets. We have apps that are on our phones. Gambling has become normalized in the way that we can just risk a dollar or two, and we call it fantasy football, and we call it just, oh, it's not that big a deal, but suddenly we're investing more money than we realize in these things, gambling away what we've been giving in hopes that we can earn an easy buck. Again, much like those who get a lottery ticket every day in hopes of striking it rich. Listen, the very place that we live was populated because of the gold rush. People were looking to make a fortune, and it was always just out of reach, but ever in view. And this is the wealth that we hope to attain when we allow money to become what drives us. And then he concludes this section by something that I find so striking, by saying the sleep of the laborer is sweet, but the full stomach of the rich prevents him from sleeping. It's like when you're awoken in the middle of the night and you're like, do I have enough? Can I get more? How do I maintain what I have, right? But he's like, if you've worked hard and you have that feeling of being good tired, right? Have you ever had that good tired where you're like, man, that was a satisfying day's work. I chased after the things I needed to chase after. And by the time your head hits the pillow, you are just gone. One of the joys of this summer for me has been watching my son as he goes to work. He's working for a tree company. Shout out to Northwoods. Yeah, woo, woo. Anyway, he works hard, right? They get up early, they get after things, and I love when he falls asleep now. He falls asleep content because his body is worn and tired. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer. I see that in him. But again, some of us, we don't experience the sweetness of sleep, and why not? Because of our insecurity. Because of our fear of not being satisfied with the wealth or not having enough. We've got a bill that has to be paid. And again, those are real concerns. I'm not trying to say, man, you are lesser for having those. That's a real concern that can turn to a consuming anxiety that stirs within us. And here the preacher once again is telling us, and if that's all you're chasing, you're missing out. You're missing out, and you will never be satisfied. There's always a little bit more, and you're always going to see somebody else who has a little bit more than you, and you're always going to feel that one if that's where you're looking for your security or your satisfaction. But then he moves on to a third thing, the danger of stockpiling, really of hoarding. Verse 13, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all of his days he eats in darkness and in much vexation, sickness, and in anger. We can chase after wealth and then attaining some of it, right? Attaining some money, and whether it's a lot or a little, whatever that is to you, we can then start to stockpile that, to hold on to that, to hoard that to our own detriment. We can become like Scrooge, where we're just constantly pulling in things, but we're never really enjoying the benefit of that because we're always worried about how much is there, keeping track of everyone around us. We also know that with money, we can make investments that can turn sour really fast and have very real ramifications. And there's this kind of depressing thought that, like, all the things that we work for, you don't take that with you. All the stuff, it doesn't come with you. Naked you have come, naked you will return. See, but we can spin out on that one again when our hearts are wrongly ordered. This is what happens when we just kind of put our head down to chase after those things that we want, but we forget why we're doing it in the first place. This happens when we chase a life apart from God, when we seek satisfaction and security outside of Him. There's a moment in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12. Have you guys ever studied Luke? We should do that sometime. It's one of my favorites. I think we could go back through it and we'd still learn again. That's the beauty of it, right? You can never get over it. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, speaking to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge and arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." This desire for things, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" It's this reminder that Jesus gives of, like, if that's what you're seeking, well, it's not coming with you. We need to be rich towards God, using the things that we have been giving, the very life that we have been giving, to be rich towards Him in all things, to aim towards Him and not hoard the goodness that we have received. Now, let me just say, saving, right? Saving can be wisdom. I'm not knocking saving. Saving can be wisdom. Stockpiling out of fear, hoarding out of a sense of scarcity, it reveals the hold that money can have on our heart, this chase of money that it can have on us. But again, when our hearts are rightly ordered, when we find security and satisfaction in our Savior, in our lack or in our plenty, we can speak the words that Job once said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a hard prayer. That's a hard prayer, especially when it feels as though things have been taken from us or when we have a scarcity. Can we still praise God? That's just a good barometer for our heart. Are we still able to praise him, to see him at work? Or are we building our life on, well, if I have all this stuff, then the Lord's blessing me and he's good, and he's only good when I have all that I want. Again, this, is there a good way in so much that seems broken and grievous around us? What does the preacher say is the antidote to all of this? How do we combat this? Well, for those of you keeping track of the verses, I'm going to skip ahead a section. I'm going to still hit this section. Verses 18 through 20, he kind of gives us a little bit of a spin on some of the good. We're going to finish with that. I want to continue looking at some of the unhealthy ways that we're going to chase wealth. So let's jump to chapter 6, verse 1. And this comes in as this idea of never enjoying what you have. Right? Never paying attention to the things that are actually within your hands, those the things that you have that are around you. He says in verse 1, "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them." This is a vanity. It's a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity, and it goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he, even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to the same place. And here we come to this vanity, this mist, this vapor of this unused wealth, this someday wealth, someone who's been given an abundance. They have more than they could need, and yet they're still unable to enjoy it because they're still in pursuit of more. Here the preacher also speaks to the unpredictability of life. Someone who has saved for their retirement only to be diagnosed with an illness by the time they get there, and they're now unable to even enjoy the work of their hands. Now, he's just pointing out the realities that we see in the world around us. And in the preacher's day, the good life, the life you were chasing after there was defined by wealth, long life, and many children. And here he gives this example, and he speaks to one who has all of these things and yet is still poor because his desire is still for yet more. A man with long life, many children, and it speaks of having no one to mourn him or bury him. So you can have all these children, you can have all the wealth, but if you have no relationship, if in your toil that has become your aim and that is where you have put all of your life's strength, you could get to the end of your life and be a very lonely person that has not used what they've been given to bless those around them. You could live a long time and still not enjoy life. That's what the preacher is saying. If you are wrongly aimed, you could have all the outer things that look like the good life and still just be so sorrowful inside. A man with long life, many children, and no one even buries him. That's the example he's giving it. And then he says it's better to have had no breath than to have lived and missed the point of life. One commentator, Michael Eaton, says this. He says, "Better to miscarry at birth than to miscarry at life." That's what the preacher is proclaiming here in these moments. The warning here is to miss what God has given, to be so focused on the future that you're not present to what you have right in front of you. And some of us need to hear that. We need to pause. We're so in chase mode that we're not living. We're not paying attention to the people that are around us that are desperate for just a conversation, for our presence, just to be acknowledged. But we've got our eyes on the prize, right? So we're chasing after the wrong things. We have to rightly order our hearts. We have to aim towards our Savior, not our storehouses. That's what the preacher here is reminding us. But there's still a final warning that he gives us. Spending all you have on the wrong gain. All of your energy, all of your life, all the toil. Verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool, and what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is a vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for a man while he lives a few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Again, the preacher's just acknowledging we're all aiming towards this moment of finality in our life. And what are you doing with the life and breath that you have been given? What are you doing with the resources that you have been handed? If all of your life is aimed at the wrong thing, you're spending your strength in the wrong direction. He reminds us again of allowing our appetites to lead us, our wrong desires or our wants to define us. And the vanity of chasing after them. To chase our desire for more in stuff and wealth and opulence and in our appetite is to chase the gifts rather than the giver. With the few days we have been given, how can we best spend our lives? And again, while the preacher is warning us, I mean, he's kicking up all these things. He's saying, travel with me down all these roads I've gone. I have spent my life chasing the wrong things, seeing the wrong things. Let my life serve as warning to you. Don't let this be you. And for a brief moment, he gives us a couple of verses that give us this idea of a better view in mind. The better way in Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. Those two verses I told you we'd come back to. We're not going to skip them. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun in the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. See, in the midst of all this turmoil and all this brokenness, the preacher gives us this glimpse. But if we can acknowledge these things that we wrestle with work and chasing the good life and chasing wealth, all these things, these wrongly ordered desires, if we can rightly order them and we can remember that all of these things that we see giving us anxiety and stress and going, are we doing this right? If we can acknowledge what are these things, well, they're actually a gift from God for us to steward. If we don't chase the gifts, we chase the giver. That's what he's saying. Remember to rightly order your heart here. The source of our satisfaction and security under the sun is not our stuff. It's our very creator. Again, God is the giver of life and the giver of gifts. And we're meant to enjoy them, not hoard them. Steward what you have and share that joy with others. Some of you are so fixated on getting after what you want that you've kind of left all relationships behind and you're just like, I'm going to get there at any cost. And some of you are like, man, that sounds great. Listen, all you introverts out there, I know the joys of a table for one, okay? In college, I would go to a restaurant by myself and I would eat by myself just to have some time alone. And to my kids' horror, they discovered that I even would occasionally go to a movie by myself and they're like, Dad, what is wrong with you? That's psychotic behavior. I was like, it was glorious. I just watched the movie, right? It was great. But there's this reminder, this undertone, that the preacher is pointing us. These gifts that we have been given from God. There's something beautiful in life to share the gifts we have been given with others. Something beautiful in life when our perspective is not wrapped up in our possessions, but it's wrapped up in the giver of the gifts, and we find joy in them. Joy in inviting others to partake of what we have been blessed with. A meal shared, a conversation shared, a view enjoyed together of the beauty that surrounds us, a table that is filled, a garden whose fruits are enjoyed not just by you and your family, but by your community. And again, when we get into this, sometimes people are like, what are we talking around here? Are we talking around different kind of monetary ways of thinking? Is this a socialism that we're going after? I'm not talking about we all have to do that. No, I'm talking about sharing the fruits of your labors with others. I'm talking about recognizing that all you have is a gift from God. So how can you best share that gift with others? Even if you feel like you're not financially rich, some of you are like, I don't know how to do that. And yet I know some people who by all world standards would not be considered financially rich, and yet they are some of the most generous people that I know. Because from what they have, they share in a way that makes you feel seen and loved and cared for. And they remind you of the good giver behind all the gifts. And so the preacher here is saying, yeah, work hard. The things that you've earned in life, that's okay to enjoy them. As long as you're remembering that it's not just the pursuit of those that matters, it's remembering who's given you that good gift, who's given you the body that's enabled you to do the work that you do, that's given you the mind to solve the problems that you face in your workday, that's given you the community that's around you, to remember him first and foremost and enjoy the fruits that he has given you. See, this is where the preacher is pushing us. And he's saying there's unhealthy ways that we chase wealth, right? We looked at these, taking advantage of others, never being satisfied, stockpiling, never enjoying what you have, and spending all you have on gaining financial wealth. He's saying this is not the way. This is not the direction that you want to go. There's a longing that we have for something greater. There's eternity that's built into our hearts. We have this longing for a better king, right? And Solomon is proclaiming all this in view of a future hope that we actually get to recognize in full, that king has come, that Jesus has come, that he's shown us the path of life, full and abundant life. This is the beauty, a king who actually lays down his life for the sake of his servants. We should be serving him. And he's like, no, I'm gonna come and I'm gonna generously give all of my life for you. That's what we're gonna do. So for us, as we hear this, and we feel maybe some of these things, we're like, yeah, that hits a little too close to home. Or some of you are like, can we just get through this already? I don't wanna talk about this anymore, right? What do we do with this? How can we start to battle for our heart? Well, I think there's three things, okay? Recognize, reorder, and release. And isn't it so nice that they're all with R's? Then you can remember it. Oh, there's a fourth one? That was for my own amusement right there. Recognize, okay? Recognize, what hold does money have on your heart? And I think it's important to sit with that. What is causing you anxiety, stress, or worry? What are the things that you're treasuring? Right? Remember the words of Jesus, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? We always get that wrongly ordered. And I say this every time I read the verse because we always think like, well, where my heart is, that's what I will treasure. No, like the things that you are treasuring are going to shape and form your heart or malform your heart, depending on what you're chasing. So what are you treasuring? What's causing you anxiety? If you have surmounting bills that just feel like, oh, acknowledge that. That's okay. I'm not saying pretend everything's fine. And if you have faith in Jesus, well, all those money worries will go away. Right? But no, if that is dominating your thinking and it's beginning to shape all of your actions, say, Lord, I recognize this, I see this, and I need to bring this to your feet. And I need you to help me see this through the lens of you. I don't want to see you through the lens of this. I don't want to wrongly order my heart. I want you as my priority. Now, how do I do that? Would you help me? What hold does money have on my heart? And for some of you, you might be like, hey, this isn't a big deal, right? Because you're like, I have enough. I don't have to worry about money because I've got plenty in savings. I've got all these things, right? And you might not even recognize that you are placing a significant amount of your security in life in what you have achieved. And if that were suddenly to go away, man, whew, like, I don't even know who I am anymore. So what hold does money have on your heart? Second thing is to reorder. If the fear of losing money, not having money, is loudest and most influential in your life, again, how do we reorder our hearts? What has priority on my heart? What or who has priority on my heart? How can I be rich towards God? How can I start to spend my life towards Him? What are ways that I can begin to move towards His good, to recognize His goodness, to include others in the goodness that He has given me, or even in the midst of my lack, Lord, how can I still serve You and glorify You? Recognizing that naked I have come, naked I will go. The Lord will give, the Lord will take, but blessed be Your name. I want to be rich towards You in all of life. Matthew 6:33 reminds us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we get wrongly ordered in our hearts, right, we seek first our kingdom. Lord, here is my will, and I would like You to do what I'm asking You to do. This would be, hey, let me just give you a few pointers on how You could really help my life. But how do we seek first the kingdom? Lord, where I am placed here now, how am I seeking You first, even in the midst of my anxiety? Even in the midst of the pinch I feel of the lack of money, or even in the midst of feeling like I don't have so much that I'm fine. I don't have to worry about anything. But Lord, I want to rely on You. I don't want to rely on my own wealth. What and who has priority on your heart, and how can we be rich towards God? And then finally, release. Release. How can I practice generosity this week? Right? How maybe some of you are holding so tight that you need to just like, Lord, would You help me? Like with what I have, would You help me open my hand, and would You help me to actively practice giving? Because some of you are like, giving, I can't do that. I do that reluctantly. I'm not one who's cheerful in my giving, right? In 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds us, each one of us must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so how do we give freely? How do we begin to practice that? And that doesn't mean we have to write a massive check and like, oh, I'm just going to give it all away. And then we're like stressed out and we've put ourselves at great risk and like, oh, that didn't work out the way I thought it was. Like, no, Lord, this week, what's one thing that I could do? What's one small way that I can just say, Lord, I'm going to entrust this to You. Yeah. Lord, I'm going to bless someone this week in a small way. Lord, I'm going to, we've all heard that idea of pay it forward. I'm going to take care of someone's coffee as just a way of like, you know what? I'm not going to have coffee. I'm going to watch somebody else enjoy their coffee. I'm going to bless them this week. Lord, that's how I'm going to practice releasing. Maybe you're in here and you're like, I don't even believe in God. I'm just curious about this whole thing. And of course, the one Sunday you come to church, or of course you're talking about money, right? And you're like, what do I do? Well, maybe for you, if you're like, I don't even know who Jesus is, but there seems to be some truth to this hold that money has on my heart. Well, what's a way that I can begin to release and actively give towards something outside of myself? Maybe it is. I've never given to church. Maybe that's a place to start. I'm going to give towards the ministry. I want to see what God wants to do in and through that. I want to take part in what's happening. Maybe that is a first step for you. What's one thing where you can begin to practice generosity this week? Now, I know when I'm asking that question, I just have to be clear. Some of you are living this lifestyle already. You are incredibly generous. And to that, I would say just continue to chase after God's leading in that. And to continue to be cheerful and find joy in sharing what God has given you with others. continue that practice. But if this is something new, or if this is something that just sounds crazy to you, what's one small step you can take towards this? Because too many of us, our security and our satisfaction, we're stuck in our storehouses. Security and satisfaction are found in our Savior, not in our storehouses. It's found in Jesus. He helps us to rightly order our hearts. He gives abundantly. And yes, money is something that doesn't just turn off or we can just ignore that's there. But wrongly ordered, it can have a hold on us that holds us back from truly living for Him. And so how can we lean into what God has for us? See, Jesus sets this example in the way that He lived freely and fully. And he was one who didn't shy away from the conversations around money with the rich young ruler. He was like, hey, go and sell everything you have. And the guy was like, I don't know if I can do that. Because he knows the hold that this can have on our lives. And yet Jesus did not seek equality with God as something to be grasped, but He came open-handed, lived among us, pointing the way to life, true life in Him. And so this morning, what I want to do as we close is we're going to take communion together. And don't rush off right now. If you didn't grab the cup and the bread, I'm going to give you a second to do that in a moment. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out. And as we go into singing this song, I want to take a moment for us to just quietly recognize our need for Jesus. To just stop and go, Lord, I need you. And maybe I'm putting other things priority in front of you. I need to bring my worry, my insecurity, my desires, Lord, I the things that I'm chasing, and I want to lay them at your feet. I want to rightly order them before you. And as you do that, I want to encourage you to ask Him to help you recognize what has a hold on your heart. What has a hold on your heart? Ask Him to reorder your heart, that He would be the one that you're seeking first. And in the midst of that reorder, release all that you have to Him. Lord, would you take my plenty? Would you take my lack? In all things, Lord, would I say, blessed be your name. And would you use me as you see fit? Would you use my resources as you see fit? As we sing these words, as you just allow God to speak to you in this time, and then in a moment, we'll come together and we'll take of the bread and the cup together. And just by way of reminder, why do we take the bread and the cup? Jesus told us to, in remembrance of Him, to remember what He's done. But when we come to Him and we take the bread and we take the cup, we are remembering all that He has given on our behalf. And it's a way for us in the midst of the chaos of our lives to rightly order our heart and say, Lord, in all things, I recognize what you've done. I recognize my need for you. And I'm surrendering and releasing my life to you, saying, Jesus, I could not overcome my sin on my own, but through your perfect life, through your death and through your resurrection, I now have life. So Father, this morning, as we just come in this place, would you help us? Would you help us to recognize anything that has a hold on our heart that is not of you? Father, would you break us from that? Would you give us eyes to see? And Lord, I pray in the midst of that, that you would begin to reorder, that we would begin to prioritize you above all else. And Lord, the things that we need to release to you, would we? Would we not hold tight to that which was never ours to hold tight to? Would we give all that we have unto you? We love you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May that be our prayer as we go forward this week. No turning back, just eyes aimed on Jesus, seeking satisfaction and security in Him. As we close this morning, I do want to remind you that you have an opportunity to be generous and go get your car washed. If you're looking for a practical application this morning to bless some of our students, all joking aside, may we remember that our security and satisfaction are found in our Savior, not in our storehouses. So let us be a people that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting that all these other things will be added unto you. May you know his grace, and may you experience his peace. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.